the foundations of things and understanding what's behind things. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll start. And then also I want to read to you out of 1 John 3. Today we're going to talk about the foundation of sin. The foundation of sin. Give us a little understanding of where it came from and what it is. The Bible defines sin in 1 John 3, 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Sin is a transgression, is the transgression of the law. And all right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this lesson in Genesis 3. Lordy, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for insight into the thing that we struggle against. And thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for everyone who made it today and for us getting here safely. We pray we'd have a good learning time. Those who were faithful and made a way to come and grip the steering wheel tightly sometimes, made it here safely. We pray that you'd reward them for their faithfulness, and I pray we'd have a great service today. And you'd bless us with your presence in all the classes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sin is a transgression of the law. It means you violate the law. And that means you go against the law. You do something that God didn't command you to do. We just associate sin with just simply something wrong, and it is that. But the word sin means missing the mark. God kind of lays out, this is what you're supposed to do, and anything transgressing or missing the mark is sin. And so there's many things that are sin. Bible says, for example, it's not just a thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those are sin. But also the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sin is also not doing good things. And so there's many things there. In Genesis 3, we find the foundation of sin. And really, behind sin, we find a lot of what happens in Genesis 3, the first temptation. It says, verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." It's interesting, this lesson is going to go along with the Sunday morning's message. They're going to go along the same lines. But sin, of course, started with temptation. It started with temptation. And in verse 6, watch how she's thinking here. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." So first of all, she began, well, he talked to her. He kind of twisted the scriptures, and they kind of had a conversation there where they kind of changed what God had said. The devil changed what God had said. She changed what God had said. God had worded what he said very carefully on purpose. And by the way, it's always trouble when you begin changing what God says and adding to and taking away from what God says. That's a big danger. And do never say God said something, or don't add. Revelation 22 says if you add to or take away from what the scripture says, especially in the book of Revelation specifically, it says God will take your name out of the book of life, and if you add to it, he'll add plagues to you. And so it's the plagues of Revelation, so it's very bad, and it very scares me. I remember reading a quote from one of the people who translated one of the modern Bibles when they read a book about what's changed in modern Bibles and the bad Greek text they use, and a book called New Age Bible Versions, and one of the translators, I think it was, I don't remember which one it was, I won't say, but one of the newer versions, they said, "Oh my soul, we are in so much trouble. I can't believe what we did," because they changed things, And to make a paraphrase is it, sometimes these newer Bible versions, they're paraphrases, not translations. And somebody just paraphrases what they think the Bible is saying and then put the term Bible on there. It's very dangerous. Be very careful and say, and stick with the King James. There's a lot of reasons for that. It's not a study on that, but stick with the King James. It's used the right Greek text. There are bad Greek texts to translate from. Every other version uses the bad ones. And then the translators don't really know what they're doing nowadays. They don't speak the Greek language like the King James translators. They spoke Greek fluently. And I know it's hard to understand. It's 8th grade reading level. I understand that. Instead of putting a child's reading level, I understand that. However, you got to be very careful. And little things like just, you know, a careless translation where in the Greek it'll say Jesus' mother and Joseph, because Jesus' father was not Joseph. They'll just translate Jesus' father and mother when it's talking about Joseph. And that's a big difference. Big difference. Little careless translations like that. And so you want to be very careful. They both change what God said. But the problem was she didn't just say no. I want to say that. Temptation, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The easiest way to not struggle with sin is decide right from the start and say no. She began to contemplate. I love that statement that I heard one time. It says the time spent between the knowing what is right to do and the doing of right is time spent justifying the doing of wrong. So when you get tempted, don't do like Eve. All of a sudden, what did she do? It says, when she saw the tree was good for food. Listen, when he tempted her and she said, I don't think God wants to do that. God says, don't do that. And then what did she do? She walks over and looks at the tree. You're in big trouble. It's like, you know, I know I shouldn't go get drunk. Let me just go look at the alcohol section at the store, which is half the store now. Have you noticed that? And legalized in Washington, the whole store is alcohol. And the process will happen. Well, we're going to have a bunch more alcoholics. It's going to cost the state way more than to get in taxes. And we have a bunch of drunk driving deaths. They're going to say that was a dumb idea. I love when they try social experiments, then say it was a dumb idea after their lives are spent and killed. And so she goes over and she looks and says, you know, that does look pretty yummy. Honey, you're in trouble. You're like the guy who says, you know what? I'm going to go. I know I weigh 350 pounds, and I know I can't stop eating, but I'm just going to go pay to get No Country for Faint. Just sit down and think whether I want to eat. We know what's going to happen. She looks at the food. And she goes through all three processes of temptation. She saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the eyes, according to 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. First she looked, and then she went to the next step, and she saw that it was good for food, and it sounded yummy, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. She took the fruit there. And now we have problems and troubles and heartaches and pains and death and everything bad that happens because this one woman decided to think about it instead of saying no. In everything that happens, every starving child, every rape, every broken heart, every death, every funeral, every birth of a child that hurts, it wasn't even going to hurt, everything. It was it's because this woman decided that, and then she took it, and her husband took it also. So, first of all, it begins with temptation. Entertaining temptation and talking with the devil. Do you see how many steps before this she could have stopped it? When the serpent says, you know, hath God said, he says, you know, God said, I don't need to talk to you. I want to say this, when someone is trying to draw you away from God and get you to do wrong, just cut it off. Just stop it there. You don't need to debate with them. Okay, quote the scripture, quote it right if you need to. But you know what? You don't need to be around people who are going to be tempting you. There's enough temptation if you're not around people who are tempting you. I'm blessed. Everybody knows who I am. Nobody tries to tempt me with bad stuff. Everybody knows who I am. You know, it's nice. Thank God for that. But, you know, I still am tempted because I'm in the flesh and I'm in a world of temptation. But you know, I don't have my friends offer me stuff anymore like they used to. That was tough. It's a good thing I changed my friends. And so it began with temptation. She entertained the temptation. She conversed with the devil. She went and looked at it. I don't have cable TV. I have bunny ears. One of my antennas broke off, so I have limited bunny ears, and that's what I don't get very good reception. You know, I can just tell you, you're stronger than me. If I have cable TV, there's way too many things to watch. And some are good and some are bad. And I know what happened. I know the process. I've seen it 1,000 times. I would just start watching stuff that's good. I would start watching History Channel. I'd start watching Discovery Channel. I'd start watching that stuff. And pretty soon, I'd start watching some stuff that's kind of questionable. And pretty soon, I'd go from basically, I don't watch TV. Now the football season's over. My TV won't come on for a week. Won't come on at all. Won't be turned on at all for anything. Except maybe watch a video with the kids. But you know what I'd start doing? I'd start watching an hour a day. And it wouldn't be bad. And then it'd be a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. Pretty soon I'd be sitting in front of TV a lot. Pretty soon I'd be buying batteries for my remote. And pretty soon I'd be getting more and more heavy. Pretty soon I'd need a bigger TV because, man, I'm having to squint to look at this little thing. And then pretty soon I'd be watching more. And pretty soon I'd be watching questionable things. My kids would be watching questionable things. My wife would be watching questionable things. Pretty soon it'd be 2-3 hours. I know what happened. It happens. So I don't bother. I don't start the process. That's all. I don't start the process. I'm debating the smartphone. I've got a dumb phone, and it is. I can text on it, and I can talk on it. You know, these phones used to talk on them. That's what they used to be for. And so I know that every time I go into the store, you don't have a smartphone. You need a smartphone. And listen, can I tell you? I'm resisting this thing. My contract will be up in about 8 months, and I'm going to switch companies, and they're going to offer me a smartphone. I already know it, and do I want to get a smartphone? Here's what I know. I would like it, and I'd start doing what everybody else does all day. Where's my phone? And I'd download 45 apps. Oh, that's the coolest app. It does this. Look, it shows my face in the phone. And I'd do all kinds of things with dumb apps. And pretty soon, I'd be wasting time. Now, is it wrong to have a smartphone? No, smartphones are fine. They're good. They're useful. They're practical. My wife has a smartphone. It's fine. Somebody gave it to her, and gave her the plan. It was all free. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying processes that you don't want to start. If I don't want to waste time on a smartphone, I won't get one. Does that make sense? A lot of people do, and it's practical and helps them. I don't need one. I will forget what I'm supposed to do, whether I have a smartphone or not. And I'll forget to look at my smartphone. So you look at life and you say, you know what? I don't want to start this process. I don't want to have alcohol in my home. I don't want to. Don't entertain temptation. Temptation is much easier avoided than resisted. Much more easily avoided than resisted. Just stop the process at the very start. Just don't even start the process. You know, you have a problem with gossip, let's say, and you see the phone that Susie's calling, and Susie and you like to gossip. You know the best thing to do? Already plan what good you're going to talk about. And what are you going to do if she starts gossiping? I mean, in other words, don't start and try to resist. Just don't even answer the phone or have a plan of what you're going to talk about. Do not entertain temptation. There's gonna be enough if you're wise, if you're foolish, and you sit and talk to the devil. If you talk to the devil, he's more subtle than any beast that failed. He's very clever. He's gonna know your weak spots. He's gonna know when to get you at your weak point. And so it all begins. Sin's foundation is temptation. We'll preach a whole sermon on that this morning. Secondly, its foundation is often the desire to be a god. It's a desire to be a god. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The word God is used a lot more loosely in the Bible than we use it in our language. In Psalms, and it says, the scripture saith, ye are gods. Okay? He uses a small g, and it's... The term God is basically, it's a word that means one who decides. It's one who's in charge. It's one, and so when God tells you to do something and you say, no, I'll do what I want to do, it's kind of, it's us becoming not a deity. We aren't the Lord. We don't have that kind of power. We're very limited. But it's us knowing good and evil, knowing, being intimate with good and evil. We know all about this thing. We know about things we should know about. We know about evil. God knows what evil is, but Adam and Eve didn't until they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know what evil was. And they were going to increase in knowledge to know a realm that they shouldn't know. And now they can decide between good and evil. Before, they just had good. And now they have good and evil there, and now the whole world's full of it. And now they're constantly deciding, and now they're this broken relationship with God, where they can rebel and follow Satan and follow the world and follow themselves. And now we have the ability to say no to God. Now we have no deity in us. We have no godhood in us. God can squish us like a bug, and we're just these small finite creatures who don't know what's going to happen in 10 seconds. However, that desire to be God, the want to be in charge, to want to have the authority, to not want to submit. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound bad. I don't want to submit. I want to be the authority. It's human nature. It's human nature. We do not want to be told what to do. We want to be the one absolutely in charge. And we don't even like when God tells us what to do. It's my life. I can do what I want to do with it. It's that desire to be God. God is ultimately the Lord who reigns, omnipotent, all-powerful, and we don't like to be limited. We don't like to be told what to do. And that is always what's behind temptation. Ye shall be as God. One who decides has knowledge of good and evil. Watch how Satan fell. Let's turn to Isaiah 14. Let me read it out of Isaiah 14. This is how Satan fell. See, our lives are not our own, the Bible says. We are bought with a price. This is not my life. I am here in front of a pulpit in Des Moines, Washington today simply because this is God's will for my life. I did not choose this. God called me. God sent me here. God led me, and I'm doing the will of God for my life. Now, do you delight yourself in the Lord? He gives you the desires of your heart. I love what I do. I love my life, and I'm excited about getting to heaven and seeing what's there. I want to say, my life, I've submitted to God. It's His life. What He wants me to do with my life, who He wanted me to marry, how many kids He wanted me to have, what I wanted to do with my life, what I spent my time doing, who my friends were. It was all Him. But it's not very easy to do that. It's not what I want to do. I had my own plans for life. And God said, be a preacher. And now, thankfully, I was young and my plans weren't that set in stone. But, you know, it's not my life to decide. If God chooses me to die tomorrow as a martyr because He wants me to go preach in Saudi Arabia the gospel, He's God. He's the Lord of my life. What He wants is what matters, and I should be willing to give into what His plan is. Now, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 how the devil... See, the devil used to be... Lucifer used to be he was a special angel. He was an archangel. He was an anointed angel that was above many angels. And then he was beautiful and wonderful and powerful. And we're going to read a little while, he's perfect in beauty. But Satan fell, and now he's Satan. The word Satan means enemy. He's now, instead of the bearer of light that Lucifer was, he's now enemy. And so now he's Satan. And the devil... He fell. How did he fall? What's his foundation of sin? It's the same thing. Verse 12. And we'll read down from verse 12 to verse 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan kept, and there's a bunch of things here. There's so much in these few little verses. The first thing is this one word that pops up over and over and over in this passage. One word, and this one word has one letter. It says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation the size of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I shall be like the Most High." Seen a pattern there? I. I think it's fascinating. The middle letter of sin is I. And the middle letter of pride is I. I. When he was supposed to be exalting God, he gets set then, wait a minute, God shouldn't be that high. I'm just as good as God. I, you know what? I'm going up to where God is. I should be where God is. I should be able to make the choices. I should be in charge. I shall be like the Most High. Sin's foundation is selfishness and you wanting to exalt yourself as God. That's what Adam and Eve fell for. That's what Lucifer fell for. That's what sin comes for. I have a right to this. You know, one of the statements, and it's a harsh statement, but it constantly helps me. Constantly helps me, is this: the only thing I deserve is hell. That's the only thing I deserve. I have no right to say I deserve better than this. No, don't ask and say, God, give me what I deserve. Not if you're standing close to me. You know how many times, if one sin's enough to separate us from God? You know how many sins I've done? 1 week is plenty to get me fried, zapped by lightning bolts and everything else. In my whole lifetime, especially before I knew the Lord and since, plenty of times, oh man, I don't deserve anything. I'm so glad that God loves me and I'm going to heaven and that I get to be part of his family. Everything else is bonus in life. Don't be self-exalting. We're all just sinners saved by grace. I love the old songs. Saved a wretch like me, for such a worm as I, at the cross. It's wonderful to really get where you are and understand who you are and not exalt ourselves. And I want to say this, it is a constant battle not to exalt yourself. It's a crazy thing. The same one of us who will be sitting here saying, I'm such a loser, I messed everything up, I'm such a failure. As soon as we have success, we're automatically the best creature that God ever created. And aren't we incredible? Why doesn't everybody listen to me? And that can be a week apart. You know, 1 week you're like, oh, I'm such a loser, I'm so terrible. All of a sudden, things go right for a little while. You're like, check me out, man. Aren't you glad to know me? And I want to tell everybody how to live their life. I mean, we are it's the self-exalting thing. The I deserve to make up my mind thing. It's my choice. I know what I'm doing. The pride thing. It is so powerful in us. The lust of the flesh. That's just this lustful, sinful things. Things that feel good. The lust of the eyes. I see it and I want it. And the pride of life. That's what the world offers us. So the foundation of sin is a desire to be God, to be in charge, to be exalted. The Bible says, he that humbleth himself should be exalted. He that exalts himself should be abased. It's a big deal. I saw a preacher fall a few years back, very hard, very difficult. And before that, everybody started seeing how self-exalting he became. And it was a good man. He fell. He became self-exalting. And it's easy for us to do, and it's easy for us to want to tell. And the most insecure people, they spend their whole time exalting themselves. Well, I know some people. I know the whole conversation is going to be them telling me how amazing they are. And don't bother asking. They're going to tell you even if you don't ask. Listen, we've got to not want to be God. Exalt God, not ourselves. Let God be the power and let God be God. You just be human. Your hands are full of being a human. Trust me. Keep your own life straight before you decide you want to run the universe. I mean, let God be God. Don't desire to be God. So you know what? I'm so weak, Lord. I don't even want to know about the bad stuff. I just want to, I'm so weak. I just want to stay on the right path. I don't want to know good and evil. I just want to know good. The Bible says be simple concerning evil. You don't need to know everything that the world's doing, all the newest trends and all the immorality going out there. They think up new things all the time. Be ignorant about their new things. You don't have to be on the edge of trend of what Hollywood's doing. Trust me. Just let them disintegrate themselves. Don't need to know about all the bad things. Don't try to be God. Don't think you have to be in charge and exalted all the time. Don't think, just let God be God. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm your servant. I'd be glad to wipe your feet. And Lord, you're my God. Live that way. Don't try to be God. And when God tells you to do something, don't have the arrogance to say, no, that's not the best thing to do. I got a better plan. Boy, are you arrogant. And don't we say that? Don't when God tells us what to do, we think, no, that's not a good idea. Think how arrogant that is to tell God his idea is not a good idea and I've got a better idea. I mean, what would you think if a kindergartner told you that? And yet you say to the God of the universe, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, we humans have this thing since the Garden of Eden. Yeah, that'd be cool. I'll eat the fruit. I want to be God. I think sometimes the older you get and the wiser you get, the more you're amazed you can keep yourself straight and don't think you know everything anymore. When you're young, you know everything. Doesn't matter how much of a failure you are, you know everything. And you got to get to the point where you just say, you know, I'm privileged to lead anybody. I'm privileged to have any influence. Anybody ask my advice, boy, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Lord, I don't want all the responsibility. If you give me responsibility, I'll take it, God. But I don't want all the responsibility in the world. I don't know ever as much as I thought I did. I never knew as much about serving God and ministry and people and how to fix people and change lives as I did the moment I graduated from Bible college. But I've learned I don't know as much as I thought I did. People are very creative and they're making messes in their lives. And they're very creative. It's amazing how they you can and I just say, Lord, I need you. And we have to do that. We have to just realize that the desire to be God, the desire to be exalted, the desire to be like the Most High, the desire to be in charge and make all the decisions and think you know more than God and to say yes or no to everything and be in charge of your own life. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation the size of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I'm going to ascend. It's the way we fall. So at the very foundation of sin is the desire to be God and self-exaltation. And then along those lines, number three, what else is at the foundation of sin? Pride and self-enamor is the foundation of sin. And it's a little different. Let me take it to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll read verses 12 through 17. Pride and self-enamor. Ezekiel 28, talk about Satan here. Talk about the king of Tyrus. It's interesting, there's no place called Tyrus in the Bible. There's Tyre, but Tyrus isn't there. And this person is talking about is not a real king, it's Satan. And of course, no king was in the Garden of Eden, it says. And this king of Tyrus, it describes Satan when he and there's just a couple glimpses in there. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So this being Lucifer, he's perfect in beauty. Lucifer was very specially created as one of the archangels. There's three mentioned, Gabriel, Michael, and then Lucifer. As this archangel, we see some things about him. And first of all, he is created more beautiful than any creature that's ever been created. God said, I'm going to make a perfectly beautiful creature. And that was Satan. Thou hast been in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. So Satan, when he was there, his covering, his outside, his flesh or his clothing, whichever, was beautiful stones, it says. The sardis and topaz and diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper and sapphire and emerald and carbuncle and gold. So gold and jewels is what he was covered with. Perfect in beauty. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes, we're talking musical things now, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So he says, you are this angel that has music put into you, it says. It was prepared in thee in the day that was created. So a perfectly beautiful creature with music coming out of it. Thou art the anointed cherub, a very special angel. that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou was, and there's things we don't know about here that God's talking about. He's talking to Satan. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways in the day thou was created. Now notice God mentioned several times, I created you. When you were created, you were like this. I made you. Remember that, because you've gotten too big for your britches. And that was in the original languages. And it says, thou was perfect in thy ways in the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Well, how in the world this perfectly beautiful creature? I believe that this creature, remember in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the angels, the wings that overspread over the Ark of the Covenant. I think that there is a throne on earth that was God's throne. And I can't prove this, just little hints in Revelation and Ezekiel and other things. And Satan was supposed to sit over when God came down and sat on that throne because he was the god of the earth, the king of the earth. And he would walk with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Satan was probably the angel stood right behind him with his wings over him and his perfect beauty and the music playing. And Satan said, you know, I don't want to be on earth. I should be the god of heaven. And he wanted to exalt his throne above where God was and not just be on earth. And he was in the garden of God and he was the god of this world. He became the god of this world. He was like the one on earth. And he decided, you know what, and he couldn't exalt his throne above the throne of God. And so when he fell, he said, well, I'll just ruin man and make them follow me instead of God, and I'll be God then. He is this perfectly beautiful creature that was there in the presence of God, a special archangel that anoints. And I believe with his music and things, he was the worshiping angel, leading the worshiping angels. And I think that just like Michael was always a warrior angel and Gabriel was always a messenger angel, he was a worshiping angel. Well, how in the world can he fall when he was this? It says, by verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled in the midst of thee. Now he's going to Revelation, where he's going to destroy him with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And remember, the Bible says Satan's an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay before thee kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee. And I will bring thee into the ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people, shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. How did he fall? Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Oh, this is a sad thing. But the very gift that God made him was the very thing that he became proud of, and it ruined him. That is very often what happens. I love it. What it's James that says, what dost thou have that was not given? Beautiful people, many times, their beauty becomes the direction of their life. It becomes their immorality, becomes their pride. The person who's brilliant are raised up in their brilliance. They don't even need God. They're so smart. And they've got it all figured out. And many times the gift you're given makes you focus on yourself. And let me say, if you're good at something or gifted at something, you're good at business, you're good at people, you're attractive, you're brilliant, whatever God has gifted you with for his kingdom, for his cause, everything you're given was for him. If you have that, make sure you use it for God, not to exalt yourself. I've seen people who are gifted in making money. One multi-millionaire, he says, you know, I wake up in the morning and make money. It just comes to me. Everything I do, everything I touch turns to gold. And he says, the reason God gave me that gift, he lives in a very middle-class home. He says, so a bunch of money can flow through me. Whew. Whew. He gives away millions and tens of millions of dollars. He lives very simply. And he says, I know I can make as much. I just make money left and right. Everything I buy increases. Every business I start increases. Another guy was the same way. This guy, he was in the chicken business. And his chickens would not quit multiplying and laying eggs. And they just kept growing and growing and growing and growing to start to take up a huge percentage of the market. And he was doing nothing much different except for God is just blessing him. So he can give that money away. We get gifts given to us to use for God. But many times we look at ourselves and say, aren't I incredible? Aren't I wonderful? I tell you, as a person who's not really very, I am not super talented at anything. I'm not really that bad at anything. I'm just kind of, just me. I see people sometimes and I think, you could win so many more souls than me. Man, I wish I had your charisma. But you know what? They win no souls. I know some salespeople who can sell everything. You know, a whole bunch of salespeople I've seen, they use their salesmanship to talk themselves into doing wrong and justifying it. And they sell themselves on something. Oh, man, the gifts God gives you, the talents. God makes a beautiful girl so someday she'll have a very satisfied husband. And so that she will go around and little girls want to be like her and she'll show them how to follow the Lord. Because little girls always want to be like beautiful women. And she uses it to go be immoral. And it's just sad. Listen, he fell because he exalted himself. Because of what God gave him, he said, yes, I am beautiful. I'm more beautiful than any creature's ever lived. I'm perfect in my beauty. And I have beautiful music coming out of me. And don't you guys realize how beautiful I am, you other angels? Self, listen, the foundation of sin is self. Many times I've said the answer to self-esteem is not low self-esteem because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's not high self-esteem because we want to avoid pride. It's just no esteem. Bible says he esteemed not himself. I just don't think you should be thinking about yourself a whole bunch. Get your mind off yourself. You'll be a lot happier. Look at the needs of others. If you stare at yourself, you're going to do one of two things. Aren't I incredible or aren't I terrible? And neither one's healthy. Just go out there and just say, who can I help? Boy, I'm accepted in the beloved. God loves me just the way I am. God's my Father. I'm just going to serve the Lord. When you think about yourself, listen, you were made like you were for a reason. Now find out that reason to go serve the Lord and be used by God and praise him for what you were made. But don't say, aren't I incredible? Nor do you say, aren't I terrible? Look at poor me. And when you have this super thinking about yourself all the time, it's just unhealthy. And if you do have the gifts and talents, you're going to exalt yourself into sin. So what is the foundation of sin? It's, first of all, it begins with temptation and entertaining temptation. Its foundation is often a desire to be God, and pride and self-enamor is the foundation of sin. And it's this thing of me, 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 me. And you know what they named the last generation? Generation me. They're the Generation X. We had the baby boomers. We had the greatest generation. Now we're in generation me. Of course, parents, all they did is exalt their kids and talk about the kids and give the kids everything they wanted. And oh, how hard it's going to be for them to be right mentally and serve the Lord when it's all about them. And church now is all about you. What kind of music do you want? How do you want to feel? What do you want the sermon to be like? How long do you want the sermon to be? What do you want in the church? What do you want? No. That's how the church is not to exalt man and give man what they want. It's about him. I just want, don't worry about what you want. What does God want? What does God want? And that's the way to live. Because sin comes when humans get exalted and exalt themselves and think about themselves and say, I want to be me, me, me. I am. I am. God's the I am. So be careful about that. All right. Any questions about the foundation of sin? All right. Let's be careful with those things. Just pray and we'll come back and for our main service. Father, thank you for the chance to teach the Word of God. Lord, we can understand this, but Lord, we've got to be strong to avoid these things in our life. It's all of our issues many times. Help us to exalt you. Help us to love you first. Thank you for the chance to be at church today. Bless this service to follow. Speak to our hearts, dwell among us, give us your power. Please, Lord, give us a powerful and spirit-filled and blessed and anointed service. Help us leave today more able to resist sin and temptation and just exalt you more. We love you. You're a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.